This evening we're going to consider a sermon on the topic of larger or shorter catechism, verse 16, 17 and 19. So let me read those for you before I read the scriptures. Shorter catechism question 17 says, "Into what estate did the fall bring mankind?" And the answer is, "The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery." And question 19 said, "What is the misery of that estate wherein two men fell?" And this is specifically what we're going to consider tonight. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God and are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And so that's why we have this colorful title that I'm not sure where I got, called "The Scalding Vials of God's Wrath," what we experience now and what we will experience in the days to come. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And turn over to chapter 3, verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livings, above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' And therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray. Father, we believe that your word really does produce the fruit that you've intended, even as water that falls to the earth produces vegetation. And so please do produce the fruit you've intended in our hearts through your living word and your spirit working in us. Lord, it's hard to consider the consequences of our sin, but help us do that now so that we might run to Christ and know the consequences of his obedience, which is our salvation. We pray for your grace and your ministry now, that you would glorify yourself as you shape your people more into the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This evening we're going to consider the misery of that estate into which man fell. Let me just read that catechism answer again. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. That really summarizes life today. Now, no one enjoys contemplating the weight of God's wrath on sinners, but we should do it. Talking about hell is not the way to win a girl's heart on the first date unless she's weird. And I'm just going to say that right off the bat. But nevertheless, we need to give the doctrine of God's punishment for sin serious and appropriate consideration. Those who deny eternal punishment in hell, they seem to have a pastoral concern not to make people feel too bad. But although hell, the punishment of sin ultimately, is a very scary reality, it's an important reality for all of us to believe. In eternal punishment of sinners, it should put a fire under each of us to evangelize the lost. It should put a fire under each of us to run to Christ. It should warn us of the consequence of apostasy when we start playing with the world and turning our eyes away from Christ to focusing on the pleasures of the world. It should humble us under God's grace. Really, like David in 2 Samuel 7, who said, "Why me? Why would you give this wonderful blessing to me?" And so we're going to consider the already and the not yet of the misery of that estate into which we fell when Adam fell. You need to understand that although Satan lied and told Adam that, oh, you surely will not die, that we actually will die. And in addition to that, God's punishment of his sin occurs now in this life. It's not like your sin just costs you something bad in the future, but rather the punishment of sin, it occurs now, and it will occur in full measure at our death and after our death at the last judgment. In each epoch or stage of human existence, we experience this misery as a punishment of loss, something that we've lost, and as a punishment of a sense, something we feel. Okay? A punishment of loss includes what we lost when we fell in sin, that little picture of being cast out of the garden. The punishment of sin includes those ways in which we existentially feel the misery of God's wrath in our souls and our flesh. Now when we cultivate roses, what do we get? Thorns. When you try to grow a beautiful lawn of grass, what do you get? Thistles and dandelions. And those are the easy things. We generally die working. And so I want to consider the misery that we have already, right now, in these two categories, what we've lost and what we sense of that misery. And then next, I want you to consider the misery that we have, but we don't have yet. The loss and the sense and the punishment of loss and the punishment of sense we will have after the day of judgment. So let's consider the misery that we have already. For some, and it's amazing, life seems pretty good right now. If you read Psalm 73, Asaph is a little bitter about that, right? All these people that don't fear the Lord, they're dying fat and happy with their family all around him. And in the words of David Reese, Asaph's getting whacked. He's the one that fears the Lord, and his life is not going well. He is suffering. And so when things do go wrong with people, we ask these questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? And even Asaph, he kind of asks this question as he sees the world that doesn't seem to like God, and that everything seems to be going well. But for him, who sought the Lord, all these bad things happened. Well, just to be honest, everyone in the world is under the curse of sin, and they're experiencing that now. Sometimes, things go pretty well, but they don't always share with you the turmoil and the struggle that they have. And maybe you're not there as they face the end of their life and face the terror of dying outside of Christ. And so let's consider, why do these bad things happen to good people? Because I think a lot of us would experience and testify that life, there's some good stuff about it, but it's pretty hard right now. The answer to this difficulty and the bad things in this life is that we experience the misery of our sin already in this life. That's why we get sick and die. That's why our work doesn't always go the way we intended. That's why our families don't always develop the way they intend. That's why we struggle in many ways. And we see the present experience of our punishment and loss very clearly in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And so consider the punishment of loss that we have right now and we experience. Consider what we lost when we sinned in Adam. In Genesis 2:18 through 22, Moses recorded this close communion that Adam had with the Lord in the garden. Adam was righteous, and so there was no fear other than the fear of God's holiness that a creature has in the presence of the infinite and eternal and unchanging God. But God and Adam worked together. God brought each animal to Adam, and Adam named it. Genesis 3:8 implies, though, that God regularly walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, because what happens? The way Moses tells it is, God showed up like he would have normally shown up in the cool of the day. But I want you to notice the change that occurred after Adam sinned. And what did he lose? When Adam heard God walk in the garden that day, where were Adam and Eve? They were hiding from God in the bushes. Why? Well, they lost communion with God because of their sin. And then in Genesis 3:24, God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden and prevented him and anyone descended from Adam and Eve from ever entering into the garden to commune with God again. And what's even worse is that before the flood, the garden was there. And before the flood, for how many years that was, there was a cherubim with a flaming sword. And you can go on a run or travel somewhere, and if you went near the entrance to the garden, you would see that reminder. And Adam would see that reminder of what he lost when he was deceived. You see, Adam fell under the curses of God because of his sin, and he felt it with that loss of communion with God. And we are under God's wrath in Adam as we live today in many ways. Well, I want you to consider also the punishment of sins that we have now. Because our misery today extends beyond that close, intimate relationship that Adam lost for us with God. We really do feel the negative effects of the fall as we live our lives. The difficulties of this life, they flow, and you have to understand this, directly from our sin and misery, the curse of rebelling against God. And so let's just think about our lives and what we experience. Why does birth hurt so badly? God made it hurt because of our sin in Genesis 3:16. Deuteronomy 28 connects disease, famine, and war to the curses associated with sin. And so your first fill in the blank is this. We experience physical suffering, that is pain, disease, famine, and war, because of our sin. Okay? Why is work so hard? Have you ever noticed that? I think everyone that's had a gee whiz job or their dream job has still found that work was really hard. I mean, even when I was an engineer, I was one of those, as Calvin says, lucky people that went to grad school to do something, and I got to do that in like the coolest job that I could imagine, almost. And yet, there were problems with people. It was hard to do the work. I worked tons of hours. And things didn't go the way I wanted. Why is this the case? Why is work so hard? Where we read the answer in Genesis 3:17, God created the earth to produce fruit easily as Adam worked it, but because Adam sinned, God made work very difficult. And so we are part of our punishment of experience or punishment of sins now is that we experience difficulty at our work because of sin. Why is the research paper so hard? Or why is it hard to memorize spelling words? There's a lot of reasons, but ultimately it's because of sin. Well, also, why are our relationships so difficult? Now, you can say it's because of other people, but it's because of you as well. But Genesis 3:16 gives us the answer. Our marriages are hard because of sin. Do you remember what happened? Adam, at the end of Genesis 2, when Adam saw Eve, the woman who God created perfectly for him, he loved her. He was infatuated with her. He praised God with the first sonnet, even though it wasn't in the form of a Shakespearean sonnet. He praised God for her. But then after he sinned, at the very first opportunity he had to express his love and support for his wife, he said, "She made me do it." Sin broke our relationships. And so we experience strife in all relationships as part of the present misery due to our sin. Okay? Why do men, women, and children die? What's the curse of our sin? In Genesis 2:17, God said, if we sin, we will surely die. And so, since Adam sinned, God punished each human with death. And you see it there in verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We die as a curse of our sin. And so that's the misery we have already. We have something we've lost, and we have something we experience. Well, consider next the misery that is to come, the misery not yet. Although the miseries of this life are hard, you need to know that they are nothing compared to the misery that awaits sinners after death. Now, if death and non-existence is all that awaits us, maybe a life of sinful pleasure is worth an eternity of nothingness. And actually, if you read 2 Peter, and I can't remember where else in the New Testament, but it's, I think, Jude as well. 2 Peter is real clear as Peter addresses the most brilliant heresy, and that is that there is no last judgment. And so that's how the heretics and the false teachers led people away to sinful lives because they said, oh, you're going to be fine. Jesus is not going to come back and judge you. You can live however you want. And so really, if we die and cease to exist, you know, a little pain is really not that bad now. We can live how we want, but we just won't exist. This idea may appeal to the apathetic mind, the person that doesn't want to think or care so much about life. But what would you say if your life of sinful pleasures would result in an eternity of unfathomable torment? You know, take the worst experience in life and the worst misery that you experience now for your sin and make that eternal, where there's no morphine, There's no rest so that you can sleep. God punishes sinners with eternal misery beyond our imagination. So sin is a big deal. Whether it's the little white lie, whether it's the idolatry that comes in substance abuse, whether it's lust, whether it's murder and hate, God punishes that sin with eternal torment and eternal misery that is beyond our imagination. So let's consider the two categories of that misery, the punishment of loss. You see, a horrible loss awaits every unrepentant sinner after death. In Genesis 3, 22 through 24, God banished Adam from the garden because he sinned. Then God put a flaming sword to protect the garden from sinful trespassers like Adam. And so you need to know that without Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, this banishment extends beyond our earthly lives. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, Paul wrote that those who neither know God nor obey the gospel will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Hell is ultimate, is eternal banishment from God. God banishes unbelieving sinners from his presence. And by the way, the reason unbelievers have anything in life is because of the common grace and the mercy and the care of God as our creator. And so you cannot even appreciate now, because of God's constant providential care of you, the loneliness and the isolation of being totally separated from anything of God, from all eternity, anything good. See, sinners will be eternally separated from God where there is no joy or peace or pleasure. That's the fill in the blank. I hate to do this, but I think that there was some movie I watched in the late 90s or something, and part of it was a picture of hell. And it was a picture, and it was all kind of went not really black and white, but as it may be sepia, where there's just a hint of color, but it's not, it's like you think there's color, but you're not satisfied with the color in the picture. And it was a picture of a woman entirely alone. And in the dark color, in the isolation, she was tormented. That has always stuck in my mind. But you need to know that being banished from God is far worse than any punishment or any isolation you can imagine. You know, sometimes we even talk about, or you hear stories of people, and I think we even think, well, if we get busted doing this thing, at least we'll be together. At least we'll get public service together and have to pick up boulders in Boulder Canyon, you know, together in our ugly orange jumpsuits. Even in the Supermax for 45 minutes when you're in isolation in Florence, you do get to see other people, at least for 45 minutes a day. But in hell, you are totally isolated from God, the one from whom any good that you have in life flows. That's the punishment of loss that is waiting for every sinner who refuses to turn to Christ. Well, consider the punishment of sense, the punishment of sense. Like our earthly misery, our future misery includes both loss of communion with God and a sensual and emotional suffering. A lot can be said about the miseries of our punishment in hell, but in interest of time, I think it's helpful just to look at Revelation 20, verses 7 through 15. Because here we really find a picture of the misery of hell. And so let me just read that for you. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the punishment of sins that we will have. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. For Satan and all the other apocalyptic bad guys, hell is a torment that lasts 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for all eternity with no limit. And then I want you to notice that every person will rise from the grave. Jesus will return and he'll raise us from the grave, and our soul and body will be united so we can experience physical pain. And every person who is not in the book of life will be thrown with their resurrected body into that same lake of fire for all eternity. And the point is that of talking about the resurrection here is they will feel the burning torment of God's wrath with every nerve ending in their flesh. And their souls will ache with a total lack of peace, a total lack of hope, and with a burning bitterness for all eternity. That's the misery that awaits everyone who dies in their sin. That's the misery that awaits everyone who refuses to turn to Jesus Christ and seek God's grace for salvation. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus taught that sinners will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so you see, there is an urgency to evangelize the lost. The people around you may, and the opportunities to sit down and give time to the lost around you may seem like a horrible inconvenience. But next time you feel that way, think about the misery that is yet to come. And if you ever wonder if sharing the gospel is worth losing the friend, have you ever had that experience? Like, man, I really want to talk to this person about Christ, but I like having a running buddy, or I like having a peaceful relationship with the person I work in the office next to me. Have you ever wondered if sharing the gospel is worth losing a friend? Every time you wonder that, consider what they will lose without Christ. If you ever grow tired of following Christ and suffering as you resist sin, because by the way, life now as a disciple of Christ, when you live for Christ, it is like a war, whereas we resist sin, it's going to feel very bad. It's not like, oh, it's going to feel wonderful and life's going to be happy. It's going to be like eating strawberries and whipped cream as we try to live for righteousness. No, what's going to happen is your flesh is going to tug at you. It's going to be like quitting, the withdrawal symptoms of addiction, but constantly. If you ever go tired of following Christ, tired of the suffering you endure, resisting sin and temptation and not going along with your friends and your peers, remember that there is a worse suffering than death. That's the eternal torment, the loneliness of and loss of complete loss of joy and peace and pleasure for all eternity, and the physical pain under the misery of God's wrath. Think about it. Consider that hell waits for the unbeliever. And if that's you, don't hide from it. But also you need to comprehend the grace that you received in Jesus Christ. The beauty of the message of the gospel is that God did not leave all sinners to die under the scalding vials of his wrath. Actually, as soon as God poured out the curse of our sin, you also see hints of God's mercy. In Genesis 3:15, as the Lord cursed the serpent, he said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That right there is a promise of a victor, someone who is going to deliver us from Satan and conquer Satan on our behalf. And really, the message of the gospel begins there in Genesis 3:15, and it grows really like an acorn is planted in the ground, and it grows to the size of a beautiful oak, like the oak tree pictured in the men's bathroom, or one of the wonderful trees, as the Bible moves on to show beautifully the length and width and depth and breadth of the love of Christ and the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. But I want to draw your attention to one other place, Genesis 3:20. 3:21. After God cursed Adam and Eve, and they were going to face death and all the miseries of this life, this is what we read. "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." And every time you read this, I want you to stop and think, how did God make those garments of skins? What are skins? That's the stuff that covers the organs of animals. God killed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve, to clothe their nakedness. Their nakedness represented their sin, as you read the rest of the Bible. But you see, right here, I think God taught them about sacrifice. He clothed their sin with the skin of that animal he sacrificed out of his mercy and his grace. And I think because of that, Adam taught Cain and Abel to make a sacrifice. I think that's where we see the seed of how God, by his grace, would deal with our sin. And just imagine the grace of God here in contrast to Adam. Adam really had the opportunity to do the most righteous and the most wicked act that any man could have. He was righteous. He walked with God. His sin did not corrupt his knowledge of God. And yet he willingly rebelled against the Lord, a sin far greater than any sin that you or I commit. And yet, God demonstrated his beautiful grace with this first sacrifice that God made, pointing to Christ's sacrifice, and with clothing Adam and Eve in their nakedness, himself with his own hands. See, that's what God promises to sinners who hate him. He promises if you call the name of Christ, he'll cover your sin with his blood. He'll clothe you. He'll wash away your sin with his blood and his sacrifice. He'll clothe you in his righteousness. And that misery that is not yet is not will no longer be yours. But instead, you will get the picture we read in our call to worship, the picture of living in the new heavens and the new earth, glorified, having that relationship in the true paradise renewed, where no longer are you afraid when you hear God's voice and you have to hide in the bushes, but you can stand before the living God and his son Jesus Christ and worship him, knowing that he has redeemed you. So take your sins seriously. Our lives are wrecked now because of our sin, and that's just a taste. It's like a crumb compared to the misery that is to come. But you don't have to face that. You can turn to Christ and trust in him, and he will save you. He rose from the grave so that you would know that. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your grace. We pray that you would call us on our sin. As we just don't take sin seriously, we often don't take our need of loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbors, ourselves, resting without any other hope in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Lord, please call us to trust in you. Deliver us from the wrath that we deserve. And for all who have turned to Christ, Lord, we pray that you would warn us with your hellfire and brimstone messages in the word, that we would see that although Satan says you're going to love it as he tempts us to sin, that we might see that those things only lead to death, as Paul clearly wrote. We pray for your mercy and your grace to sustain us, that we might be found blameless in Christ at the last day. We pray for your mercy and grace to convert those among us who aren't believers, our children, visitors, the people that live around us and we encounter in our daily lives. Father, we pray that as you do not delight in the death of a sinner, that you would call sinners around us out of darkness into light, that they might praise you for your wonderful grace. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who died for us, loving us to the end, to death on the cross, who rose again, who reigns, who has sent your Spirit to minister here to us through your word. Hear our prayer for grace because of your Son. Amen.